For the last few years, we have begun the year with an emphasis on a renewal of our purpose as a church. Our purpose statement simply says that Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've heard it so much that you're now getting to a point where you're somewhat inoculated to it. You don't actually think about it or hear it. I think that I can do that. I think that I can say it so frequently and I can think about it so often that unless I pause and break it down into its individual parts, it doesn't really have an impact on me anymore. And so it's good for us to return to that which governs everything else that we do, everything else that we believe, everything else that we teach or that we practice. And that's exactly what this statement is for. It is not the statement itself that is designed in order to provide some sort of governance over the church, but it is rather the statement that becomes the reflection of God's governance by His Word in our lives. And so all we're doing is taking what the Bible says and putting it into a specific application for the church. Churches do not exist to do good. They do not exist to share the gospel alone. They do not exist to build up the body. They do not exist as an expression of gifts or a ministry of social service. They do not exist for missions or for other types of very good and godly things. They exist for the glory of God. When we lose that, or even if that is diluted in one form or another, then we are off center. We are no longer God-centered. We will then become something else-centered. And whatever that else is always going to be less than God's best. And so we return to this today in order to understand the purpose of God. The title of the message today is simply that. It's Understanding the Purpose of God. There's a passage that you can turn to in Isaiah 43 in verses 1 through 7, and we're going to come to that in just a few moments. But think about this. In light of our purpose statement, this statement is born out of the belief that everything exists for the glory of God. If this is true, and I certainly believe it is, then what are the implications of not living to the glory of God? What are the issues that we will face if we find ourselves in opposition to this principle? It puts us at cross purposes with God. If God's purpose is His own glory, if our church exists for His glory, if everything created is created for the glory of God, then for us to live in a manner or to think in a manner or to behave in a manner that is not consistent with the glory of God means that we are at cross purposes with God. When God brings the world to a close, judgment will come on all. And at that time, those who are in agreement with and living according to the purpose of God will be eternally rewarded. Those who are not will be eternally condemned. There are a lot of people today who are living under the guise of Christian faith, but it is in name only. And they live to their own glory, not that of God's. And as a result, there is hardship coming, the likes of which we could not possibly imagine. Why is this so important? And why is it something that we must continually return to? If not annually, probably daily. So that our lives are guided according to His purpose. Because everything in us is going to do everything it can to lead us in the opposite direction. All that we know, and all that history tells us, and all that the world encompasses, is moving inevitably to a conclusion. And at that moment of conclusion, what we will discover is that all of that has been brought together in a singular moment in which the glory of God will be revealed, so that the Bible says that at that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, and to the glory of the Father above. If that is what everything in this life and all of the lives combined is moving toward, then how could we not want to know all about that? Faith, religion, Christianity, all of the things associated with it are not about us. They are all about Him. And we live to His pleasure and we live for His glory. If we lose sight of that, even momentarily, then we move in a direction that is going to take from that glory and redirect it to something else. We do not really generate or create anything in and of ourselves, but rather we become the reflections of it, so that all the world is the reflection of God's glory. Either we allow that reflection and we encourage and are in agreement with that reflection, so it shows forth His glory for the world to see, or we are trying to redirect it to something else or someone else. That's the foundation of what I want us to think about today, how we are to understand the ultimate purpose of God. Based on this above conclusion, then it would seem advantageous to not only understand the purpose of God, but also to align ourselves with the purpose of God, so that when all things come to the conclusion, we are in agreement with God, not in opposition to God. This is exactly what we were teaching in one of the classes that was recently conducted here, entitled Experiencing God. In that class, those of you who took it or have taken it before, you know that one of the foundational principles of that class, one of the foundational realities for us to experience God in a meaningful way working through our lives, is that He encourages us to look around, to see where God is at work, and then to join Him there. Are you participating with God today, following in obedience and humility the leadership that He is giving? Or are you standing firmly in your own position, demanding that God bless your mess? That's really the issue. Are you being led by God, or are you trying to force God to follow your leadership? One is consistent and aligned with the glory of God. The other is inconsistent and in opposition to the glory of God. We see the glory of God revealed very early on. In fact, the entire formation of the nation of Israel, the means by which God's purpose through covenant was handed down, the means by which the Savior ultimately would come, all of that, the covenant purposes of God revealed, the necessity of redemption and all that God was accomplishing through the atonement of Christ, all of that is revealed through the nation. And so looking back at them, we can learn an awful lot about us, because that is our history too. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, the prophet says this: "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, for you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is a much, much bigger statement than what could be limited just to a moment of history in Isaiah's life or even the life of the nation. What God is expressing here through the prophet, he does in terms that go way beyond that. And he's expressing it in terms that help us to see something of the heart, the intent, the purpose, the ultimate purpose of God. The prophet Isaiah delivers a word from God that encourages the people of Israel and tells them not to be afraid. Don't be afraid of nature and the things that it can throw at you, because God is going to guide you through that. Don't be afraid of people. He names various nations that had been threatening them and would continue to do so. And he says all of these things are a part of the plan and the purpose. And don't worry about that, because through all of these things, I'm going to take care of you. You're precious in my sight. I love you. I care for you. And then he says, I made you for my own glory. It would be very easy as we look at the provision of God for the nation and the call of God for the nation of Israel for his own glory. It would be easy to conclude that God promises to provide for Israel, and all that he has given in these verses is because he loves them and because they're precious in his eyes. But something that I discovered along the way is this. When did God love them? Did he always love them? Did he love them before? I believe so, but as far as an expression, when did he love them? I love my sons, and I love my daughters-in-law and my grandson. I love my soon-to-be granddaughter that I have not yet met, but she's getting really big. I don't know her name yet, but it doesn't matter. But before they came into existence, I didn't love them. I didn't know them. I hadn't met them. I loved the notion of being a father. I loved the idea of raising children. And then when Kathy got pregnant, I started praying for that child, and I was anxious to meet him and to grow up together. But for me to be able to project love for something that I do not yet know or have not experienced or even someone is beyond my ability. God loved them, but was it his love that brought them into existence, or was it perhaps something else, and then his love became reality through that? I think we want God's love to be the most preeminent attribute of God. I think we want God's grace to be the most preeminent attribute of God. And as glorious as they are, let's face it, folks, the reason we want those to be number one is because that's what benefits us most. But ultimately, I believe number one is not the love and the way he sees us as precious in his eyes. I believe number one is that we are made for his glory. What happens if we don't see it that way? Well, you end up with people who are mad all the time because God didn't produce what they thought he should at the time they wanted it. Or you end up with people who say, I'm done with faith and religion because I prayed that God would heal my loved one and he didn't. Or I prayed that God would protect my child and he didn't. Or I prayed that God would do this or do that or the other thing and he didn't. So therefore, I'm done with him. If God can't benefit me directly or can't provide for me what I think he should, then I don't want anything to do with him. Do you hear how those words sound? They not only ring hollow and empty, but they sound immature and weak. As you listen to those words and you listen to those sentiments, sentiments that we have all felt and that we have all held in our hearts at one time or another, and may very well again, the reality must at some point take precedent over that momentary emotion and remind us that there's something greater at work here than our comfort. And that is God's glory. You see, I don't think that it's a problem for us to understand the glory of God. I think we have the capacity for it, and I think it makes perfect sense rationally. I just think we don't want to. I think we want God to be about us rather than us to be about God. And believe me, I'm right there with you. He created the nation for his glory. Israel was created for the glory of God. This was the goal all along, that they would become the reflection of his glory in the world, and that all nations would be drawn to God because of them and what they saw in the nation as they served and worshiped and loved him. God has always intended that his people, of whatever age it may be, whether it is Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New, God has always intended that his people would be the reflection of his image in the world. That's why the Bible is so replete with all of the instruction and direction that helps us to know what we are to do in order to live in a manner that is going to be consistent with what we claim to believe, so that God is lifted up and glorified. In fact, maybe the purpose of God has always been his glory from the very beginning. If the creation of the nation of Israel for the glory of God was always the purpose of God, then maybe this purpose existed even from the beginning. Notice that second point. It helps us to see that his purpose has gone even before all that we see in this passage in Isaiah 43. John Piper makes an interesting connection between Genesis 11 and 12 that helps us to understand a bit more about the purpose of God from the beginning. You may be familiar with those chapters, and you may know that when you read in Genesis 11, you're reading about the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened in the Tower of Babel story? The people had gathered and built a city on the plains of Shinar. And while they were gathered there, they got together and said, you know, we should do something. We should build a great city. It will become a tremendous fortress. And let's build a tower unto the sky, even to God himself. The key phrase that shows what caused God to become angry with these tower builders and to disperse them comes in verse 4 of Genesis 11. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Ever since Adam and Eve had chosen to eat of the forbidden tree in order to be like God, to be independent of him, to be wise in their own right, the human race has been enslaved to a rebellious heart that hates to rely on God and loves to make a name for itself. It's in all of us, isn't it? Don't you hate relying on someone else? We spent the better part of the week between Christmas and New Year's with my parents, and my dad, he doesn't want anybody to do anything for him. And there are some things he can't do for himself anymore. He knows it. But it seems as if you doing it for him only accentuates it, and he didn't like that. And I told him, I said, you're just being stubborn, and you're being difficult for no reason. He said, I know. But that's the way it's going to be. I'm going to be stubborn. And I'm going to be difficult. And he said, you know what? So are you. No, Dad, I'm not stubborn and I'm not difficult. I'm humble and compliant. You know that. Everybody knows that. Ask anybody. They'll tell you. There's no difference in him than in me or in you. We don't want to rely on someone else. We want to rely on ourselves. We want to believe that we have all of the necessary resources that we could possibly ever need in and of ourselves so that we do not rely on anyone else and so that when it is all done, we get the credit and we get the glory. That is exactly what the builders of the Tower of Babel were all about. We will build a tower that will make our name great, and it will extend even to the heavens, to the heights of God himself. We will be gods ourselves. That's exactly what the temptation Adam and Eve faced was all about. That is exactly the rebellion in the sinful heart of man that God has called us to declare his glory to repent from. That's what this is about. Ever since Adam and Eve, and ever since we see this in the building of the tower, God came down then and he frustrated their designs. He destroyed their tower. He confused their language and he dispersed them across the face of the earth. They would no longer have the ability to get together and plan and scheme and do these kinds of things. He made it so that they could no longer do that. But then if you look in chapter 12 of Genesis, immediately after that, what takes place? God did something new. It says in chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" What did he say? They said, "We will make a name for ourselves." God told Abraham, "I will make your name great." This is the way it is for us. We can either face the frustration of failed effort and expectation based on our own ability, or we can rely on God, trusting in him. Abraham was called to leave the land that he was comfortable and familiar with, go to the land that God would show him. Trust God. God will do for him what he could not do for himself, and he would do it in the face of even human reason itself, so that when it was done, that this man would become the father of a great nation. People would make him, would give glory to God because God made Abraham's name great, not Abraham. Remember, Abraham's wife was barren. He had no children. How could he be the father of a nation? But we know that is exactly what happened. It is an amazing reality when we see the hand of God at work in this miraculous way, as God is bringing to himself people for his own purpose and glory. The people working on the Tower of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, but God said, "I will make your name great." From one man, God would bless all people so that we would give God the glory, not man. God's purpose from the beginning was to receive glory from those that he had made in his own image. That is why the New Testament says things like this to us: "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father." Even from all the way down, Tower of Babel, Abraham, the nation of Israel, Jesus' teaching in the sermon, he says, "Let your light shine." You and I don't have any light in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are all about darkness. But when Christ enters the life and when we trust in him, he redeems and renews within us a light that had been dark, so that we become the reflection and the expression of light in the world. God said, "Let your light so shine." that the world will see your good deeds and give glory to you? No, give glory to the Father in heaven. God's purpose in creating the nation of Israel was to receive glory to himself. God's purpose has always been, ultimately, to receive glory for himself. God's ultimate purpose then for all time is seen very clearly in all of this. I made mention of John Piper before. He has a definition, and you know how I'm always looking for a further definition or understanding of the glory of God. His may be the most complete that I have read so far. He says this: the glory of God is the beauty and excellence of his manifold perfections. It is an attempt to put into words what God is like in his magnificence and purity. It refers to his infinite and overflowing fullness of all that is good. The term glory of God might focus on his different attributes from time to time, like his power and wisdom and mercy and justice and love. Each one is indeed awesome and beautiful in its magnitude and quality. But in general, God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. God's glory is the harmony of all of his attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. I read this and I thought, that comes as close as anything I've ever seen or thought in describing the glory of God. And yet it still remains distant. I really struggled with that because I thought once I had a good definition, this would all make sense and would be very personal for me. But it wasn't. It has remained academic. It has remained distant and difficult. I think I may know why now. I think the reason that the glory of God is a distant and difficult reality for us to grasp is that we spend so little of our lives living in accordance and alignment with his purpose, and so much of it at cross purposes. Why are our feelings so easily injured when someone criticizes? Why do we live with so many different fears and insecurities? Why do we work frantically for the approval of others or the acquiring of things? Why do we seem so intent to sacrifice even that which is most precious in this life, our primary relationships, in the hope of something that might be just a little bit better? Why is it that we are always looking out for ourselves? I hear people say, well, I have to take care of me. Do you? Really? I have to do what is best for me. I realize there has to be some balance in all this stuff, and I can't make blanket statements that are going to be easily applied in every single situation. But I can say this. I can say that everything that is within us, everything that motivates our culture and the world around us, is driving us away from the glory of God and demanding that we put all of our attention on ourselves. And only that still small voice of the Spirit that we only hear occasionally is the one that calls us to live in alignment with the purpose of God. When the Bible teaches us that we are made for His glory, it does not mean that we are to make Him glorious or that by giving Him glory that we are going to somehow add to the infinite nature of God. It means rather that we display the glory of God that has always existed from the beginning. His glory might be known as a result of what we are to express. And even further than that, it might be praised by others. This is the purpose of God with which we must align ourselves. Beginning with our own salvation. Our salvation is accomplished by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might live to the praise of His glory. Only by relying on Him with faith and trust are we saved. We are not saved because of some performance. We are not saved because of some decision. We are not saved because of baptism or church membership or good deeds. We are saved because of the grace of God manifested through Jesus Christ and the calling of God that effectually brings us into a relationship, adopting us into His family. It is entirely 100% the work of God, and we do nothing more than receive it as a gift that has been accomplished and given for His glory. We are saved in order to become the instruments of His glory so that His purpose has always been and remains still that He would be glorified in this life and the life to come. Just as He said to Abraham so long ago, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless the world through you. So also He says to every believer that responds in faith to His call of grace, I will bless the world through you. It is the glory of God for which we have been created. It is the glory of God for which we have been redeemed. It is the glory of God for which the church exists today. And it is the glory of God that must govern everything that we do. Sadly, our world does not rely on God and seeks only still to make a name for itself. I was watching last week how the new season of television viewing is gearing up, and apparently American Idol is down for another run. Never watched it myself. I don't watch reality shows. If you want reality, come spend a day with me. I'll show you reality. You know, let's go some hospital visits, do a couple funerals, and maybe a premarital counseling session. I'll show you reality. Don't watch TV because that's not reality. That's stupid. And so if that's what you want, then yeah, go ahead and watch that. But there are some talented people that appear on these shows. In fact, some amazingly talented people. And what are they hoping for? Wealth, I'm sure. But more than that, they're hoping for fame. They want to be great. They want to make a name for themselves. And they give up everything for it. And yet even that, how long does it last? Even if you were able to endure for generations, for decades, maybe even to endure beyond your own lifespan, still how limited is that and how empty the glory that is received. Our world does not rely on God. It seeks to make a name for itself, and it draws us, our culture, our convictions, our philosophies. From this attitude comes all kinds of man-centered thinking. It exalts human value, and it distorts God's ultimate purpose of His own glory. Even the church today focuses its attention on man, comfort, prosperity, health. These are the great goals of the church that rob God of the glory that He alone deserves. We are living in a world, and we are living in many cases in our own lives at cross purposes to the ultimate purpose of God. He has called us to himself that we might live to his glory and not our own. But when we understand that the purpose of God is that he would be glorified, then we can honestly evaluate whether or not we are in agreement with that or whether we are at cross purposes with him. And then as we look to the future, we can take the necessary steps to align ourselves with God's purpose so that our lives become the display of his glory. For you and I were made in the image of God. What does that mean? Have you ever wondered? Let me show you. Think about for a moment. While we were at my mom's, she has pictures everywhere. And Kathy and Jennifer, in an effort to try and bring order out of chaos, gathered up a lot of those pictures and took them out of frames. And they bought one of these big frames that creates a collage of pictures. And they took all of the favored pictures that Mom loves so much, and they put them in this one big picture frame, making this great collage, kind of a historical view of life in the Perry family. And then we found a place on the wall in the living room where it could be displayed, and we put it up there. And every one of those pictures we looked at, every one of them has meaning, but remains a reflection, an image of the real thing. God made us to be a reflection, an image of his glory in the world. Does the world experience the glory of God through you? In the way you speak, in the decisions you make, in the life you live, in the manner in which you interact, in the values that you hold dear? Do you image the glory of God, or are we imaging our own glory? Are we making a name for his greatness or a name for ourselves? This is a constant struggle that we will never have victory in by our own resources. It is a constant struggle that demands daily discipleship, by which we are committed humbly to the leadership of his Holy Spirit so that we walk according to what he would lead us to do, and we obey what he has taught us so that we become the reflection of his glory. That is why Temple Baptist Church must always exist for the glory of God. Anything else and everything else is a pale substitute at best, and it puts us at cross purposes with God. His ultimate purpose is that he would be glorified. What can you do this week? Not what you can think about or talk about. What can you do to better and further reflect his glory? Because that's our purpose as well.